We're going to be in Luke's gospel this morning. We're going to be in chapter 19 of Luke's gospel. I'll ask us to turn there in a minute and we'll read that passage. But before we read that passage, would you join me in prayer? Let's pray together. Father, we've been reflecting on the amazing greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he humbled himself to become a man, to submit himself to death and to death on a cross for us. Father, we ask by your Spirit, would you help us to see the beauty of Jesus more clearly this morning? Would you help us to see just how amazing it is that the King of the universe would lower himself to this world and to a cruel death? Would you help us to see him as King and bow to him, bow our whole lives to him? And Father, we pray for our world. Father, we are so distracted by what is right in front of us. Or we even look for things to distract us from the world that is right in front of us. Father, by your grace and mercy, would you allow more and more people of every language and every nation to see Jesus for who he is, the one and only Savior, the one and only who would die to save his undeserving people, the one and only who has conquered death and secured victory. Father, would you take away the veil, take away the blinders, take away the distractions, and let us see Jesus. Because when we do, we can do nothing but worship him. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Well, we are, again, in Luke 19, another one of Jesus' parables. It's Luke 19, verse 11. And it's page 1053 in the red church Bibles. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Luke 19, verse 11. Stu is going to come and preach to us on this, but let's listen to God's word now. Verse 11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country and gave himself and to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you do not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' And then he said to those standing by, 'Take this mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who do not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.
Well, good morning,
everyone. Wonderful to see you all. Let me add my welcome to any visitors. My name is Stu. I'm one of the leaders here at Grace. If you would like to keep that open, kids, if you're following along, keep that open. If you're doing crafts, then have at it. Let's pray together before we study. Father, we pray that you would be by your Spirit at work amongst us. Would you open up our ears to hear your word to us? May we treasure it. May we be refreshed by it, challenged by it, encouraged by it, renewed by it, Lord, that we might be more like the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, we were due to be looking at Zacchaeus this morning, but unfortunately Gordon's not very well, so we've skipped ahead slightly. We'll be returning to Zacchaeus in a few weeks. We are, however, this morning still in the house of Zacchaeus, the wee man up a tree who Jesus sees and goes for tea. He's still there. He's just had his tea, and now he's going to tell this parable that we have before us. But why does Jesus go from tea time to telling us this parable? Well, verse 11 straight away tells us, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. You can sort of make that out, right? All right. We'll go with it. There's some other things in there as well, but if you can't see it, if I see you squinting, don't worry, it's just pictures. You're not missing out much. Jesus was round the corner from Jerusalem, like literally just round the bend, about 15 miles away from that celebratory entry into the city of David. And the Jewish people had fixed in the front of their minds that there was going to be this new great earthly king. He was going to boot the Romans out, and he was going to usher in a new and better Israel, and it would be made great again. And the people looking at Jesus think, hey, this could be the guy. This could be the guy who boots the Romans out and makes Israel great and hurrah. And so they had their eyes fixed upon him. But Jesus tells this parable to explain what the king is like and how his people should live. And so the two main focuses of this parable are the king and the servants. The king and the servants. But firstly, Jesus introduces us to the king, verse 12. Have a look down. A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them each 10 minas. So that's about a third of a year's wages, or if you had like 3 months' wages, about that. And said, put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want this man to be our king. So here's a first little question for us, just with the people next to you or by yourself, or however you're feeling this morning. Who is this king? What are some of the clues that we have in verses 12 to 14 to tell us and to help us see who this king really is? 1 minute. Off you go. Some of the clues in verses 12 to 14 that sort of tell us a little bit who it is. There's a Sunday school answer in here as well sometime, but if we move past that, why is the Sunday school answer right? Okay, 20 seconds. Imagine the countdown clock. All right. What are some of the clues in verses 12 to 14 that we are given that point us towards a certain somebody who will not name yet? Some of the clues. Somebody shout some things out to me. Some clues? Anyone? Sorry? Rich. He's rich. All right. Okay, good. That's not on the board, but yeah, you're right. Good. What else? Noble birth. Thank you very much. What else? Distant land, yeah, he's going to be coronated in a distant land. Okay, good. What else?
Appointed king.
Appointed king, yes. What was that, someone? He will return. He will return, yeah. Anything else? Hated by his subjects. Good, good, right. Good, so we've got king of noble birth. He's generous, so he has to be rich, so generous, so I'll give you that one. He faces opposition. People don't want him to be king, and the coronation will take place in a distant land. Who is the king Jesus talking about? Oh my goodness. Wake up. Who's the king Jesus talking about?
Jesus.
Thank you. And we all said amen and went home. Man, right. Jesus is the king. And Jesus opens up this parable describing his own journey to becoming king, doesn't he? Jesus is of incredibly noble lineage, an incredible noble birth, the noblest of lineages. As we heard already read out, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, who was God, who was with God, sent of heaven, clothed himself in flesh, into David's line, and dwelt amongst his people. From the throne of heaven to the throne of David, Jesus, fully God, fully man, is on the road to becoming king. He is from the noblest of births. Literally 15 miles round the road, people are going to shout, "Blessed be the king." Jesus is the noblest of lineages. Jesus' coronation. On Jesus goes to his coronation. And whilst on the road, people tried to make him king, didn't they? The feeding of the 5,000, for example. John 6. Jesus retreated because he knew the people wanted to make him king then, but he withdrew. Why? Because that was not the place where he was going to be made king. Later into Jerusalem upon his arrival, "Blessed is the king," they shouted, but his coronation does not come there, but in a distant land. But upon this road towards a distant land, Jesus faces all types of opposition, doesn't he? John 1, he came to his own, but his own would not receive him. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by mankind. Spiritual forces opposed him. Satan tempted him in the desert. Crowds that celebrated his arrival in Jerusalem would then turn and shout for his execution. "We do not want this man to be king," they said. Still those today who hate and reject and deny Christ, "We do not want this Jesus to be our king." Jesus, on the road to his coronation, at the hands of his opposition, was arrested in the dead of night, put on trial under false accusations, put to the most horrendous of deaths, and the opposition think that they've won. But 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead and ascends to the right hand of God, where he rules and reigns forever at his right hand. Ephesians 1 says, "God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything." Philippians 2, in that wonderful hymn of Christ that Paul gives us as he condescends, comes down to the world he created as his servant. "Therefore God," verse 9 says of chapter 2, "exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is describing who he is. He's describing where he's going. But also, from verse 15 onwards, he describes his return as the judge of all. First, he will judge his servants, and then he will judge the rest. So let's have a look at the servants. There we are, looking pretty dapper with his mustache. Very good. There's a servant. It's the only one I could find on Canva. Other platforms are available. And we come back to the parable. And before Jesus' ascension, before he receives his crown, Jesus is generous and gives away these minors. These about a third of a year's wages, or a couple of months' wages, however much it might be. It's a significant amount. And with that gift, these servants are left with a few questions for a while to think about them. Will this nobleman be made king? Will the king come back? They've each received the same amount, but what will they do with this investment? Three big questions, right, between verses 14 and 15. The king, and although it goes from verse 14 straight to verse 15 when Jesus comes back, there's quite a bit of time in between there, right? He has to go to a distant land, he has to be made king, and then he comes back. There's quite a bit of time gone by. But we're catapulted into the future of verse 15, where he says, but he was made king, however, and he returned home and sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. And Jesus gives us the three examples that we have before us. The first servant who had his minor and then turned it into 10. You can't see, but there's 10 cities there. It looks pretty impressive, let me tell you. The second guy took his minor and then he got 5 and he doubled it. And then he's given 5 cities. And then the third one doesn't do anything with it. He hides it away, and so he doesn't have anything to give. But let's focus on the first two just now, verse 16. The first one came and said, "Sir, your minor has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you have been trustworthy in this very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." Then the second came and said, "Sir, your minor has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." Notice, first of all, the attitude of the servants. Both could have said, when the master comes back, "Hey, look what I've done. I've been shrewd in my investments. I have hired the right people. I put the money in the right places. Look at all this money I have got you. Praise me." None of them do that. Although I'm sure they worked hard in it, both of them said, "Lord, your minor has done this. What you have given me has accomplished this." It's a wonderful position of humility, isn't it? And to which they are both commended. They are not rewarded, they are commended and given more responsibility. Okay, look after this now by the master. And as we see Jesus tell this parable, it looks at first glance that it could all be about stewarding money, right? Investing wisely, rewarded greatly. Those are the things that we might initially think when we are looking at this parable. But I think this does a disservice to the text. You know, the Bible discusses at length how we should steward money. We can look at some of the other parables that have been taught in this series already. If you want to know about that, the Bible talks about what we do, steward our gifts, our time wisely, that we are not our own, that we belong to Christ, that all that we have isn't ours. We are just managers of what Christ has given us. The Bible talks about all of that, but I don't think that is the emphasis of what is going on here. See in our text, the master gives a free gift to each servant. And each one of them receives this same gift, 1 minus. If it was about stewardship of time or about finance, I believe there'd be different amounts given, because each one of us has different varying amounts of time. Each one of us has different gifts. Each one of us has a different financial states. I think there would be different minus given. What is Jesus saying in this parable then? What is he given? To each one in this parable, he gives the same. Again, just look around. We're all different gifts, all from different backgrounds and places. What is Jesus given to each of us freely without distinction of ability or giftings? And that is of the same worth and value. The answer?
The gospel. The good news. And with it, the responsibility to go and tell. To be about the Lord's business in his world until he comes again. Jesus is the king that's gone to a distant land for his coronation. But before his ascension to the right hand of the Father to rule, Jesus gives them Luke 24, verse 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are my witnesses to all these things. And at the end of Matthew, he gives the great commission. Go and tell the gospel. In Acts chapter 1, go and be my witnesses. All of these things before he rises to the right hand to rule. When we see that the master gives a minus to each servant, therefore, just picture this. Just hold out your hand and just imagine Jesus placing in each of our hands, each one of us, not one of us missed, the gospel. The good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The news of the forgiveness of sins. The good news of salvation given to you. Given to you. Not one of us missed out if we belong to him. Given to you in the place that you're at, where you work, with your family, in this neighborhood. Jesus has entrusted us with the deposit of the gospel. And the question is, how will we manage it? How will we live it out? How will we look after it? How will we invest it? Look again at verse 15 in the NIV. It says that Jesus comes back to find out what they had gained with it. But a better translation other than gained is actually to find out how much business had been done. And you know, you might think, okay, gained and business, what's the big deal? Well, if it's gained, then it sounds like Jesus comes back and says, show me the money. Show me the converts. But that is not right. If it's business, what Jesus is asking through the parable is, will you be faithful to my commands? Will you be faithful to my command? In his absence, in a land where there's plenty opposed to him, will you represent him? Will you publicly say, I'm doing my master's work? This is about whether we are obedient to him. It's about faithfulness to the king, not about money. The point of this parable, therefore, is not about the return on the investment. Jesus is saying we'll be judged on how many people we see come to faith, principally because we are not in control of that. That is the work of the Spirit, opening blind eyes and changing hearts. God is the hero of salvation. We are not. Hence why these faithful servants say what to God? Your minor has achieved this. And so when we stand before the Lord, we say, your gospel has achieved this. Jesus is concerned about our faithfulness. And as the nobleman gives these gifts to the servants, he's on his way to be king. And he leaves him in a land that's hostile to him. And once he returns as king, it's going to be easy to say, hey, I'm with the king. Because everyone will see him and every knee will bow before him and confess that he is Lord. The question from the nobleman, the question from Jesus is, are you willing to take the risk now to declare yourselves as being his servants in a world that opposes him? as the world rapidly abandons reason for madness? Do we retreat into this sort of monastic community and pull up the drawbridge and close the curtains, praying for Christ's return? Or will we stay in the world of science? Will we stay in the world of music and art? Will we stay in the world of business and communication and education and so on, and stay in the world and the lanes that God has given us in order that we might bring the truth of the wonderful gospel to the world that so desperately needs it? In all faithfulness to the King.
So shall we run out from this place and start shouting from the rooftops the gospel? Well, we could do, but the parable relates the gospel work to business investment. There's an investment of the gospel that needs to happen, and that needs to happen in the lane in which God has given you to run. Wherever God's put you, in other words, represent him. You know, at home, you know, so you might think, I only ever see my kids. Well, are you representing Christ to them? If that's the lane you've got, are you pointing your kids to him? Don't hide the gospel from your children, somehow hoping that they'll stumble across it one day. No, tell them about Jesus. Show them Jesus in the way they are, in the way you apologize when you get things wrong, in the way that you discipline, in the way that you prioritize God and his people. To your non-Christian friends that the Lord has given you, to your family that the Lord has placed you in, to your workplace that the Lord has given you, will you be faithful to him? Wherever God has placed you, will you live for him? Will you represent him? Will you speak of him? C.T. Studd is a favorite missionary of mine, not least because he was one of the finest cricketers ever produced, because of his attitude to taking the gospel seriously in which he'd been entrusted. He famously said upon receiving the gospel that some wish to live within the sound of a church or a church bell. I, however, want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. His point being that he did not want to retreat with the gospel treasure that he had been given. He didn't want to retreat into just a holy huddle, but he wanted to take it out there into the world. He wanted to take it out there into the world and get a front row seat to watching God at work, being the hero and rescuing people from death to life, from darkness to light, into his kingdom, and then watching them with the gospel that Christ hands them, go and do the same thing. This is a huge challenge, isn't it?
You can't look at these words and take it lightly. Will we stay in the world that says proudly, we do not want this Jesus to be our king? Will we stay in this world and represent Christ faithfully so that we hear the sweet words of well done from the Master? And that challenge only intensifies as we look at the third servant in verse 20. Then another servant came and said, Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it, laid it in a piece of cloth. He has no return for Jesus. He's done nothing with it. He misunderstands the Master and he misunderstands what he has been given. The gospel we have given is meant to be shared. Luke chapter 8, we have that wonderful parable again. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever will be given more, will be given more. Whoever does not have, even though they think they have, will be taken from them. God did not give you and I the gospel to hide it away. God did not give you and I the gospel in order that we might be like a Gollum from the Lord of the Rings character, my own, my precious, and never let anyone have a look at it. He did not give us the gift of the good news so we could simply give an outward perception of holiness on a Sunday or a religious event, to wrap up religion in a sort of handkerchief and conceal it in our back pockets. If I can press further, there's no point in keeping doctrine safe if we don't use it. There's no point of having wonderful truths if they don't move us to doing something. Christ clearly calls us to be faithful, to move into faithful action, and to hide away is to misunderstand who Christ is and what he has given us. And so to fall into the error of this third servant who misunderstands his master. Verse 21, I was afraid of you because you were a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you do not sow. In other words, this wicked servant was afraid that he would get nothing back from his hard work. If I was going to put this to work, you'd take it all from me. I'd get nothing in return. He was afraid that if he'd lost the investment, that this hard master would put him to harsh work to earn it all back. What an insult to the master and his generosity. He didn't see the generosity. He didn't know the character. Notice the other two didn't say they were scared of the master. Notice the other two didn't say that they were afraid at all. No. He didn't understand the gift that he'd been given. And that skewed view of the master produced unfaithfulness in his life. He hid away what he had been given and presented it to him. And so he'll be judged by his own thoughts about his master. His master, verse 22, says, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put the money in on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take away his mina from him and give it to the one who has 10. Instead of inheriting cities to rule, the third servant loses the cities. He loses his stewardship. I don't think he himself is lost, but all that he had in this new kingdom has been taken away from him. Privilege that he had been given is gone. Jesus replies, verse 26, I tell you, to everyone who has will be given more, but the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away from them. The parable moves from challenge to warning. And as believers, we've been entrusted with the gospel in order to faithfully use it so that we do not lose it. Just finally, quickly, opposition to the king leads to destruction. Remember those that oppose the coronation of Christ. Well, Jesus doesn't forget them either. Verse 27, but those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Jesus is the heavenly king who no one can oppose. Everyone is accountable to Jesus. We are accountable for how we represent Jesus. And to those who reject him, they are accountable for that. All are judged. Starting with God's people, the servants, and then everyone else who opposed him. Revelation 6 says this, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains.
called out to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? That terrifying picture is what is ahead for those who reject Christ, who say, we do not want Jesus to be our king. But mercifully, Christ has continued to stay his return, so that those who oppose him may even come to receive the gospel just as we have. We who were once opposed to him and said that we do not want Jesus to become king, who have now received the gospel, the good news of salvation, of forgiveness of sins, of inheritance into the kingdom of God, can pass that on so that others do not receive that same fate. Of Revelation chapter 6. And that is our hope and prayer. You see that at the end of this parable, it's left on the cliffhanger. We do not see these people killed. We just see the order. Will it happen for those who we know?